Warrior Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 3, February the 15th. I could have called this Christian Warrior Praying, because they go hand in hand. Faith Living and Praying go hand in hand, as we have seen. In the last class we left off, we were looking at the manna from heaven when our tape ran out down there in Exodus. So open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. I was reading you the passage when the tape ran off the end there. Exodus 14. Before we begin, let's pause for a silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all you desire. For we ask you to sanctify and bless the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Save us, O come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Moses was told by God that he was going to supply manna from heaven, bread from heaven, for them to eat. The bread was going to come down from heaven. They were going to go get it every day. 6 days they would eat it. They would gather the bread. The seventh day, there would be none. So they would gather on the sixth day for the sixth and the seventh day. That God was supplying them with food from heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, it was a daily bread procedure. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the upper room, when he gave the concept of prayer, that people like to quote, promise keeper types who think they're going to get anything they want by me, that God's just sitting up there running a Santa Claus outfit. You write me a letter and tell me what I want, Santa, and I'll send it to you a bit. It says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, keep my mandates, obey what I'm telling you to do. Let's look back at the manna from heaven. And when the dew was that lay was gone, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost of the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the manna which the Lord has given you to eat. Look at Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Mark 6:3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us, are they not? And they were offended at him. All right, the manna from heaven was not anything especially attractive to look at as it lay there on the ground. And when the children saw it, it is a manna, but they knew not what it was. They didn't know what it was. Manna is a type of Christ, as the bread of life came down from heaven to die for the life of the world. John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. That cometh down, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:48-51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and may not die. And not die. I'm sorry. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It was a small thing, as we saw in Exodus 16:14, a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost of the ground. Having but the taste of fresh oil, look at Numbers 11:8. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it to meals or beat it to mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. The taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. What was this? It was the manna, verse 7. And the manna was as karat or seed, and the color thereof was the color of delium. The dew fell upon the camp of the night, the manna fell upon it. It also the taste of wafers of honey, Exodus 16:31, in the house of Israel, called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like the water made with honey. It typifies Christ, the humiliation that's presented in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, having no form of coming. That's Matthew is the king of the Jews, Mark is the servant, and Luke is the son of man. As we saw in Isaiah 53:2, having no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. But as such, he must be received by faith. It's faith that requires it for salvation. If we believe in Christ, we're saved. John 6:53-58. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even so he shall live by me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, to meditate upon Christ, as he went about among men doing his own will, but doing not his own will, but the will of the Father, John 6:38-40 makes clear. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again on the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All right, so we came to do the will of the Father. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as written in the book, sacrifice and offerings I would, it's not but a body that hast prepared for me, Hebrews 10 tells us. All right, so when we meditate upon Christ daily and upon the Word of God as he went about among men doing his will of the Father is to feed on the manna. This is a necessity, the spiritual food of young believers, the answer to milk doctrine of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. Fundamental doctrines of the person and work of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, and too you were not able to bear it. Neither are you now able. But Christ in glory, and the believer's present eternal association with him, answers to the old corn of the land. Joshua 5:11. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn the selfsame day. The manna is a type of Christ's humiliation known after the flesh, given the flesh that the believer might have life, John 6:49-51, we read, while the old corn of the land is Christ apprehended, is risen, glorified, and seated in the heavens. Occupation with Christ on earth, crucified through weakness, tends to a wilderness experience. The experience benefiting the believer's place in the heavens demands an apprehension of the power of his resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. 2 Corinthians 13:4. How that he was caught up into the paradise and heard unspeakable word, which is not lawful. For a man to utter. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Ephesians 1:15-23. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches and the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and sent him in his own right hand to heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So the old core of the land is contrasted with milk or meat in Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, which we read a moment ago to you, on the milk of the word with Hebrews 5:12-14. In verse 11, of whom we have heard many things, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong milk, meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They needed to go back and be retaught basic Bible doctrine, chapter 6:1-3. Therefore, leading the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of a doctrine of baptism, laying on the hands of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. The believers needed to grow up and get into advanced doctrine, strengthen their faith in the teaching and study of the Word of God, but they were too busy fooling around, playing games with the Christian way of life until they had lost the reality what they were doing. So Christ in glory, the believer's present eternal association with him, their answers to the old corn of the land of Joshua 5:11, the meat of Hebrews 5:13-14, our Christ is presented in the Epistle of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, know ye no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and now there henceforth know we him no more. We have to not be occupied with the human nature of Jesus Christ on the earth during his first advent, with the full manifestations of the God-man in his now glorified resurrection body with victory over death. All right, so back to Exodus 16 there, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost of the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, because that is manna, they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather it of it every man according to his own eating, and Omer, for every man according to the number of your persons, take you every man for them which are in his tents. And Omer is 6.70 pints also, mentioned in verse 18, 22, 33, and 36. Now, each person takes what he can use. Now look at John 6:33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down heaven and giveth life unto the world. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself unreservedly, but we have no more of him than faith can appropriate. This says the thing which the Lord commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, and Omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in your tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they had met it out with an Omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. In verse 2, it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You see, they were not, each one has a different capacity for light. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They complained there in the wilderness. Verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, would you to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by our flesh pots, and where we eat bread to the full, for we have not brought us into the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. They accused Moses of plotting with God to murder them all. They forgot they had been delivered. What we have here, though, is God providing for us despite that. We have God providing. They murmured and they grumbled. And yet God prepared for them the manna in the wilderness to eat. Enough for everyone. The children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less, and when they did met it out with an omer, but they gathered much, had nothing over, and they gathered little, had no lack of it. But every man gathered according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till tomorrow. And I was standing there hearkening unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it had worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted, and it came to pass on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers of one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. As we are not nourished by the memories of food we've eaten in the past, so neither can spirituality be sustained on past appropriations of Christ. Each day we have to fill the Spirit. And each day we need to take in a new portion of doctrine. And he said unto them, that says that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until tomorrow. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and he did stink, neither it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Day you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there is no be none. Came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for together, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made of honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill in them omer of it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, which I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put on it an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations. The Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into the land. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. The Lord performs his work. The Lord provided the food for them to eat. Occupation with Christ is about focusing on how Christ lived his life before the Lord. The protocol plan of the Father for Christ's life becomes a prototype for us. Came out of the divine dynasphere. It was a prototype divine dynasphere. He lived in it. He functioned on the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it could be passed on to you and I, that we could be filled with the Spirit, have the power of God in our lives, and be able to work with him. The issues before us. Our destiny here means the sum total of a person's unique purpose in being given life. God has a plan for you and I. We taught way back some, close to 40 years ago or more, in Ephesians, the concept that each one of us receives a personal destiny from the Father, the moment of salvation. We entered into our spiritual life destiny. It was decreed in the divine decree and eternally passed. Each person is appointed destiny which involves the Father's purpose. No two people have identical destinies. While free will, our volition, has a part in the final results, it must be understood that no one's life will have circumstances identical to those of anyone else in the human race. Each person has a potential of glorifying the Father, but no two people will accomplish the same circumstantial failure or success over a lifetime. Protocols for glorification of the Father will be the same, but the opportunities will be different. We have the viewport will of God. We're all to think Bible doctrine. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Learn Bible doctrine. Think like Christ. So doctrine gives us the viewport will of God. We have the operational will of God. We're to be filled with the Spirit, and therefore apply Bible doctrine in every area of life. Our geographical locations are different. Our job assignments are different. We have different spiritual gifts. We have some, of course, obviously, many believers share the same spiritual gift. The most prevalent spiritual gift is the gift of helps. The fact of the matter is, there is that God has designed a unique, special, individual destiny for each one of us, one by one. And we can glorify God. A protocol prescribes complete deference to superior rank and the delegated authority from God, the commandments or mandates of God. To defer means to allow someone else's opinion or judgment to carry more weight with you than your own. For the spiritual digestion of Bible doctrine, virtue faith is developed. It means to replace your personal ideas with those of another, who is preeminent over you, i.e., the person that we have to replace our thinking with is the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Keep on thinking with the same viewpoint which Christ thought, is another way to translate it. We have to give greater values to the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ than to our own desires. The Father has drawn up covenants authorizing specific protocols intended to be followed to the letter. There is no room for being sloppy or fuzzy about what we do in the Christian way of life. These protocols are procedures defined by inner boundaries that allow for self-expression unless you cross the line or go too far. Under pressure, self-expression must become divine expression. Adam and Eve, for example, were given well-defined specific protocols for life in the garden. These procedures tested each of them in conjunction with their different destinies. To eat from a certain tree in the garden was forbidden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Father desired that they not cross the line, eat from it, because of the destiny he chose for them. As with everyone, he had an altered destiny for each if they sinned. They could look at the tree, admire it, and even touch it, but they could not eat the fruit of it. This would, in effect, cross the authorization line in one sense. Eve had already crossed the line by adding to what God had said, you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die, in Genesis 3:3b. He had said nothing about touching it, so that would not have been a sin. The idea of adding something to what God has said is evil, and later would be a category of sin under Exodus 20, verse 7. Taking the Lord's name in vain covers the protocol violation of adding to or taking away from the Word of God and providing ourselves with satanic evil. Evil originated with Satan, comes out of Satan. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of the was the tree of the knowledge of human good and satanic evil. Because they already knew what divine good was, obey God. Obey God was divine good. A major focus pertaining to the protocol is the intrinsic nature of it. It carries a procedure that is inherently balanced by God's spiritual and moral law. This balance is manifested by giving spiritual law highest and principal value. The Father's desires have the highest value. These desires are revealed through Jesus Christ. I and the Father are one. He said, I came to do the work of the Father. So as we start out in the plan of the Father, we have to operate on the procedure of faith living in Christ. Genuine, authentic faith must be definite and free of doubt, not simply general in character, not a mere belief in the being, goodness, and power of God, but a faith which believes the things which he says shall come to pass. As the faith is specific, so the answer likewise will be different. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Faith and prayer select the things and God commits himself to do. The very things which faith and persevering prayer nominate and petition him to accomplish. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. The American Revised Version renders the 24th verse of the 11th chapter of Mark, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. That would be the American Standard Version, as we now call it, not the New American Standard or the Revised Standard. Perfect faith is always in its keeping what perfect prayer asks for. How large and unqualified is the area of operation, the all things whatsoever. Definite, specific, the promise you shall have them. John 5:14. Afterwards, Jesus found them in the temple and said to them, behold, thou art whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. Our faith must have its object, the character of the Father, and the written words of God. We're told to live by faith. Romans 1:17. How many times have I given you that verse? For wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? one application of faith to the next application of faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul was quoting from Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. This first is, first of all, the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we must not pick and choose which portions we want and which portions we don't want. We have to look at the full concept of Bible doctrine. Recognize it. Its entirety. Pastors have a responsibility to teach the whole counsel of God. This is the issue. Paul says, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God in Acts 20:27. And he says in verse 28, take heed therefore, he's talking to pastors, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're to feed the church of God. Teach doctrine, teach doctrine, teach doctrine. That's what I've done all these years. Teach doctrine, teach doctrine, teach doctrine. Made a lot of people mad because I teach doctrine, teach doctrine, teach doctrine. It's not enough. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is all scripture, theonoustos, God breathed. And therefore all scripture is profitable for doctrinal teaching. All scripture is profitable for reproof. All scripture is profitable for correction. All scripture is profitable for instruction. Righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. All right, so we have to take scripture and realize we can learn from all scripture. But then 2 Timothy 2:15 makes it clear. Study, that is, be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God the Father, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, that is, making a straight path through the word of truth. We have to rightly divide the word of truth if we're going to be a workman that needed not to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Make sure we understand and interpret doctrine correctly for what it is. So faith living centers in the person of God and the Word of God. It starts off in the person of God. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our faith, object of our faith is Bible doctrine, but the object of our faith is also God the Father. As we've given you many, many times, His integrity. Integrity of the Father. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, as God the Father, must believe that He, God the Father, is, and He, God the Father, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So the character and integrity of the Father is involved in it also. The issue in prayer must be, not my will, but thine be done. We must get our balance where we're at in line. In our thinking, our chief concern is with our faith. The problem is growth and activities is vigorous maturity. A faith which grasps and holds on in its keeping the very things it asks for without wavering, doubt, or fear. That is faith we need, faith such as a pearl of a great price in the process and practice of prayer. the statements of our Lord about faith and prayer is of supreme importance. Faith must be definite, specific, and unqualified, unmistakably request for the things asked for. It is not to be vague, indefinite, shadowy thing. It must be something more than an abstract belief in God's willingness and ability to do for us. It is to be a definite, specific asking for and expecting the things for which we ask. Mark 11:23, and it shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Just as far as faith in the things asking is definite, so also will be the answer. Be the giving is not to be something other than the things prayed for, but the actual things sought and named. He shall have whatever soever he saith. It is all imperative. He shall have. The granting is to be unlimited, both in quality and in quantity, as long as it is consistent with the Father's will. As long as it is consistent with the Father's will. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Faith and prayer select the subjects for petition, thereby determining what God is to do. He shall have whatsoever he saith, the Scripture says in Mark 11:23, but it's balanced by the fact that it must be in accordance with the will of the Father, 1 John 5:14-15. How do we make sure our prayer requests are in line with the Word of God and with the character, integrity, and the directive will of the Father? We pray through the Spirit. If we pray in the Spirit and receive the answer in the Spirit, through the filling of the Spirit, then we'll be willing to accept something God may give us instead of the specific thing we have. Because the Father knew we didn't have the capacity to handle the Spirit, the specific thing. It was better for us not to have it at that time. He gave us something different. He gave us something different. Faith, then, is not an abstract belief in the Word of God, nor a mere mental credence, nor a simple assessment of understanding and will, nor is it a passive acceptance of facts, ever sacred or thorough. Faith is an operation of God. Listen to this now. A divine illumination, a holy energy implanted by the Word of God in the spirit of the human soul. A spiritual divine principle which takes of the supernatural and makes it a thing apprehendable by the facilities of time and the sense. I repeat, faith is an operation of God the Father. It's a divine illumination, a holy energy implanted by the Word of God and the Spirit in the human soul, a spiritual divine principles which takes the supernatural and makes a thing apprehendable by the faculties of time and sense. A miracle is performed in the soul there. Faith prayer is Holy Spirit guided prayer. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Hebrews 26:27, chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth thy infirmities, not knowing what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth with the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Faith deals with the Father and is conscious of the Father. It deals with the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son. It sees him as our Savior. It deals with God's Word and lays hold on truth. It deals with the Spirit of God, energized and inspired by the Holy Fire. God is a great object of faith. But faith rests its whole weight on the integrity of God and the Word of God. Understand that faith is never an aimless act of the soul, but a look to God and a resting upon His promises if it's true faith. Just as love and hope have always an objection, so also has faith. Faith is not believing just anything. It is believing God, resting in Him, trusting His Word. Faith gives birth to prayer and grows stronger, strikes deeper, rises higher in the struggles and wrestlings of mighty petitioning. Faith prayer is prayer that will glorify Christ and will sign His name to it. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, wherewith that which we have obtained mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's at the throne of God that we find grace, mercy, and peace. It's the throne of God we find the power to keep going, one step at a time, one day at a time. So faith deals with the Father and is conscious of the Father. It deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. It identifies Him as a Savior. It deals with Bible doctrine, the Word of God. It lays hold on truth. It learns truth. And faith allows you to learn and believe truth. So you can be in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be studiously, you show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed, making a straight path to the Word of God. Now, we have to rightly interpret scriptures as we go. Now, faith is resting on the Word of God. Faith is not an aimless act of the soul, but a looking to the Father and a resting upon His promises. Love and hope have to have objects, so has faith. Faith is not believing just anything, it is believing God, reading, resting in Him and trusting His Word. Faith gives birth to prayer and grows stronger, strikes deeper, rises higher in the struggles and wrestlings of the mighty petitions. Faith prayer means that it will glorify Christ, who must sign His personal name to it. Hebrews 4:14. The nature and meaning of faith is more demonstrable, in what it does and by reason of any definition given it. Thus, if we turn to that which is of faith given us in the great honor roll, which constitutes the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we see something of the wonderful results of faith. What a glorious list it is of these men and women of faith. What marvelous achievements are they recorded and are ready to give credit to. The inspired writer enables through exhaustion. We have to live by faith. And what shall I more say? For the time would tell me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on again in a wonderful strain, beautiful standard thing, telling of the unrecorded exploits brought through faith of the men of old, of whom the world was not worthy. Look at that. I want you to think about this. At the judgment seat of Christ of the Hebrews, dispensation of the Hebrews, among the rewards that will be handed out will be the Adokalad. And the Adokalad will say, of whom the world was not worthy. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all have obtained a good report through faith, receiving not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I'm sure that same Adokalad will be passed out to a few people at the judgment seat of Christ from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, our dispensation. We know there are several Adokalads that will be passed out. These are honors, like the, if we look correctly at what we see there, we see that there are rewards of gold, rewards of silver, rewards of precious stones. We don't know exactly what those things mean, but they're special Ionic rewards. They relate to different areas of doctrinal understanding and application. We know that there will be crowns, but the Stephanos crowns will be limited. Every believer will not have a crown on his head. That is ridiculous. The Bible says some are saved as by fire. Barely saved, snatched as burning brands from the lake of, almost literally from Hades. Deathbed salvation. Man has ignored the issue. We've taught the doctrine of rewards before. Man has ignored the issue, the value of the rewards and what they really mean. Then there will be the accolades, like oak leaf clusters being added to the medals or whatever. You might say, I'm not sure how it will go, but among those medals that will be given out, lesser rewards will be, one of them will be among the accolades, a man after God's own heart, one that David is already guaranteed to get. One will be what we have here. And the world was not worthy of them. These believers lived and died in an evil world in which the world did not deserve to have them walking with it. There will be the reward of well done, thy good and faithful servant. Different rewards will be passed out to different believers, but think of a reward that says the world system did not deserve to have you alive in it when you were there. What a believer these people are. What an impact this has. All these that said obtained a good report through faith. Verse 39, these having all obtained a good report through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us that without it should not be made perfect. These believers were so great, but they were not members of the royal family of God, the heavenly household. They were members of the royal family of God, the earthly household, because John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even that believe in his name, was written. Speaking of this people, the children of the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of the incarnation of Christ. A unique period there, a different period than us. So we're all royal family of God, but as Ephesians 3 teaches, some of us are heavenly and some of us are earthly. Now think about what we just said here now. All these obtained a good report through faith, not through their own works. Notice that, not through their own works. Not through overt works. Rather, through faith. What an era of glorious achievement would dawn in the closing days of the dispensation of the church, of the universal, the redeemed church universal, also known as dispensation of grace, or dispensation of the royal family of God. The age of the local church, and what impact it would have on the world system if only there could be reduced a race of saints of like-minded faith, of like wonderful prayer. It is not the intellectually great that the church needs, nor is it men of wealth that the time demand. It is not people of great social influence that this day requires. Above everything and everybody, it is the men of faith, men of mighty power, men and women, after the fashion of saints and heroes enumerated in Hebrews, who obtained a good report through faith that the church and the whole wide world of humanity needs. Many men of this day obtained a good report because of their money giving, their great mental gifts and talents. When do you hear someone say, there is a man of great faith? Because of the wonderful things that we see wrought through the power of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls us from a world of care and bids us with our Father's face make all our wants and wishes known. Seasons of distress and grief, our soul has often found relief and oft expressed. That beautiful call, sweet hour of prayer. We don't have these sweet hours of prayer anymore. We can't pray through. Churches shut down prayer meetings. Call them back to a few minutes along the way. Where are the great martyrs of the faith? Where are the great prayer weavers the church needs? Where are people that someone would say, there is a man of prayer, a man of faith? These are two cardinal virtues which make men great in the eyes of God the Father, the two things which create conditions and real spiritual success in the life and work of the church redeemed. It is our chief concern to see that we maintain a faith of such quality and texture as counts before God, which grasps and holds in its keeping the things for which it asks, with a doubt and without fear. Without doubt and without fear. Think about it. Doubt and fear are the twin foes of faith. Sometimes they actually usurp the place of faith, and although we pray and it's restless, disquieted prayer, and we offer uneasy, often come complaining. Peter walked on the center of it because he permitted the waves to break over him. He failed to continue walking. He took his eyes off Jesus. And when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked down at the waves, his faith failed him. Peter, the one that Roman Catholicism would have us follow as the first pope, though he was not a pope, he would have been the first to deny he was not the pope. Many means, but Peter, the called apostle, the word means a little stone, Cephas. Name means Matthew 16:18, Peter the stone. An apostle who was called in Matthew 4:8, Mark 1:16, Luke 5, John 1:35. He was a set forth man in 10:2, Mark 3:16, Luke 6:14. And he tried to walk with Jesus on the sea, Matthew 14:29. So look at Matthew 14:29 for a minute. Beginning in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent a multitude away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, this is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Peter was coming down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Genesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all the country round about and brought him all that were diseased. And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. The power that healed those people was the power that could have kept Peter walking on the water if Peter had not taken his eyes off Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Taking our eyes from the Lord and regarding the water like Peter does, we have to cry like Peter, Lord, save us or I perish. Doubt should never be cherished nor fears harbored. Let none cherish the delusion that we can do it on our own or that we're free to do it on our own. We have to learn what it's all about. None cherish the delusion in that we are a martyr to fear and doubt. It is no credit to any man's mental capacity to cherish doubt of God, and no comfort can possibly arrive from such a thought. Our eyes shall be taken off self, removed from our own weaknesses, and allowed to rest implicitly upon him. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath recompense of reward. A simple, confiding faith, living day by day, casting its burden on the Lord each day and each hour, will dissipate fear, drive away misgivings, and deliver you from doubt. That powerful passage in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares, a different Greek word for the cares, so it should be casting all your anxiety upon him. For he, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ both careth for you. The whole triune Godhead cares. We need also to guard against unbelief as we would against an enemy. Faith needs to be cultivated. We need to keep on praying. Lord, increase our faith, for faith is acceptable of increase. Paul's tribute to the Thessalonians was that their faith grew exceedingly. Faith is increased by exercise, by being put to use. It is nourished by sore trials. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, remember without ceasing your labor of love, patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. I'm sorry, I skipped the ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. So we have the work of faith. This is multiplied out in verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show us what manner of entering into we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols. That was the work of faith, to serve a living God. That was the patience of hope, and to wait for the Son from heaven when he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come, is the fulfillment of our patience of hope. Faith can increase, so as we see, it can all be increased. 1 Peter 1:7 says, this is the trial of your faith being made more precious than the gold that perisheth, through it be tried with fire, might be found praise and honor and glory at the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. Faith grown by material, faith grows. Sorry, I looked the wrong way through my glasses. By reading and meditating upon the Word of God, faith doesn't grow by getting material things. Most of the richest men in the world are unbelievers. Been true throughout history. Most powerful people in the world are not Christians. Many of them claim they are, but there's a difference between being born into a, quote, Christian-influenced nation and being born again as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Big difference in it. It pushes the issue out of what we're at. Faith grows by reading and meditating upon the Word of God, by sitting under a pastor teacher who's faithfully studying and teaching, studying and teaching, studying and teaching, studying and teaching. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Well, Paul was an apostle. There are no more apostles. Some prophets. There are no more prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. The pastor hyphen teachers, you know. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to a unity of the faith. Notice there's a unity of the faith there. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And carried about on every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is his head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compared by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, of the edifying of itself in love. So we have in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, part 11d through verse 16, a tremendous saying. God has a plan, and we need to walk in that plan. All right, we'll pick up here the next hour in the next class. We teach it. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute.